We pray for blessings. We pray for peace. Comfort for family. Protection while we sleep. We pray for healing. For prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. But all the while, you hear each spoken need and love us way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray.
Thank you, Melody. Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you guys doing today?
Great.
Great? Really? Great? That's good to hear. Does anyone watch the news? Been in tune with what's going on in the world recently? Yes, no, maybe so. Yeah. Past week and a half, it's been interesting. You guys know that, like, my MSN homepage is like my window to the world. Everything I know I learned because it comes up on the MSN homepage. Things I've been seeing this week. Do you guys know that there are riots in London? There were riots in London? Rioting in London. You guys know there's a famine in Ethiopia, in East Africa. You guys are aware of that? Yeah. I guess it really never had stopped, but it's still going on. And it stops and makes me wonder that, you know, what about the things that we don't hear about? You know, what's going on in the world? I mean, there's trouble in the Sudan. People have been dying there years. Years. And in all those places, I think, you know, there are Christians there. There are believers. There are followers of Jesus Christ in every place in the world where trouble is going on. How are they doing? How are they handling things? How are they getting by? Of course, that makes me reflect, how would I handle things? How would I react if I was living in the midst of a famine? If people around me were dying or being killed or being taken from me? How would I react? How should I react? What is a Christian's response? Because life isn't always good, is it? I mean, we have this thing. Yeah, we have this. And I ran into a guy I hadn't seen in a couple of years. I ran into him Friday night. I asked, you know, how I was doing. He goes, okay. And he said, how are you doing? I said, okay. And then he looked at me and said, isn't it good that we can just say we're doing okay? You know, we don't have to say we're great because, you know, life isn't always great. Sometimes it's okay. Sometimes it's not okay. Sometimes life is a little bad. If we were losing friends, relatives, loved ones to famine, war, pestilence, life wouldn't be good, would it? And even closer to home, life doesn't always meet our expectations, does it? And what happens when we're disappointed with how our lives are turning out or how the lives of our loved ones are turning out? The elders were praying this week, and one of them mentioned that we have a lot of hurting people in our body. And that's true. And it's almost like a duh kind of saying, yeah, there's a lot of hurting people everywhere. But yeah, there's a lot of hurting people at Westminster Bible Church these days. Because life is not working out the way we had hoped that it would. Some of it has to do with relational pain. Some of it has to do with loss. Some of it has to do with the fact that they don't know, you know, you don't know if your Social Security check is coming next week. My 401k is down 50% from where it was 2 months ago. Life sometimes is bad, and how do we react to that? Well, we're going to take a little break from our study in Mark this morning. We're still going to focus on Jesus, but we're going to focus on Jesus through the Old Testament today. We're going to focus on him through a psalm, through Psalm 13. And I think there's some instructions here, or at least it speaks to me, and I hope that it speaks to you, as far as how to deal with life when it isn't working out so well. Okay, I'm getting the sign here, so I need to do something with my microphone. There's three of them back there. Can you hear me? Is this better? Yes, no? Okay, I'm getting the shrugging of the shoulders. So we're just going to go with what we got now. Hopefully, you'll be able to hear. Is that really better? Yeah, adjusting this one isn't nearly as good, easy as the last one. Okay, we're all there? Okay, I got the thumbs up from Stefan. We're good to go. Okay. Psalm 13. In this world, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. And when we think of that statement of Jesus, we often apply it to like persecution, don't we? We think that in this world we're going to be persecuted, right? And that's true. As Christians, you know, there's a certain level of persecution that we're going to experience. However, what I think it means in a broader sense, and when Jesus was telling his disciples, the direct context was that he was about to leave them. They were about to experience a loss, a relational, emotional loss. He was about to go, and he's saying, in this world, you will have trouble. And I think part of what that means is, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ in a lost and dying world in a fallen place, it's going to rub us the wrong way, isn't it? Things are going to happen that are just going to not be, this is not right. This is not the way life is supposed to be. God didn't make me for this. And that's all true, isn't it? And that's part of the world that we live in. In this world, we will have trouble. What do we do when life at least seems to us to be bad? Psalm 13 is a psalm of lament. And we don't like to think of lament very often today. We don't lament. But lamenting was a huge part of Hebrew worship. It's a huge part of the Psalms. There are a lot of Psalms that are basically lament Psalms. And as a matter of fact, there's a whole book in our Bible that's based on lament. Lamentations. It's a book of lament. And what lamenting means is the idea of being able to express grief, regret, or mourning. It's really a pouring out of your heart to God. When's the last time you poured your heart out to God? I mean, really, got before him and let him know what you were feeling and expressed yourself to him. And if you have done that recently, what happened then? How did you feel? What was your experience? We're going to look this morning at what David's experience was. Psalm 13 is one of my favorite psalms, one of my all-time favorite psalms in the Bible, just because it is a lament psalm. And because it's so real, it's so human, it's raw, it's real, it's all that stuff that, you know, just drives God's word into our hearts. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll read David's lament in Psalm 13. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you this morning, and we are just so thankful that you are God. We're thankful, Lord, that, Lord, you are sovereign, that you are on your throne, that, Lord, things happen on earth that rock us, that shake us, but you are not greatly moved. Our Father, you are the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, forevermore. And Lord Father, we are thankful that we can rest in that and that we can use you as a touchstone. Father, Lord, that you're not going to change, you're not going to move, you're going to be right there doing the same thing that you've always done, and that's very comforting. So Father, Lord, we ask for your hand to be upon our time today. Father, Lord, that you would give us insight and wisdom from your word this morning and give us boldness and courage to apply it to our own lives. Father God, we pray this in your son's holy and matchless name. Amen. Let's look at Psalm 13, and we'll read the, it's a short 6 verses. We'll read the first 2 and then stop for a minute. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? First thing you're probably going to notice there is how long. How many times how long comes up. The situation of this psalm, we really don't know. David doesn't tell us. But there are a couple of events in his life that we can possibly speculate when this might have been written. I tend to think that because of how long, that this is not a recent event. This is not necessarily a quick thing, a flash in the pan, sudden thing. I think it's something that's happened over time. There's a particular thing that has been troubling David over a period of time. The most natural thing that we would understand, that we would know, was that David was running for his life, for a good amount of his life. He was running from Saul. Remember when he was in the desert and Saul was out to kill him? Anybody know how long David was running away from Saul? I didn't really think about that until this week. How long was David running from Saul? You know, David was anointed king of Israel, the anointed one of God. Man after God's own heart, anointed as king as a boy, right? As a shepherd boy. David began to reign as king in Hebron when he was 30 years old. Figure the time span. He spent a lot of time hiding out in the wilderness, running around, knowing he's the anointed king of Israel, and he can't reign because the old guy isn't leaving yet, and as a matter of fact, is out trying to run him through with a spear. And it seems like that fits this psalm fairly well. But regardless, he's expressing extreme disappointment. How long, God? Have you ever been there? Have you ever asked God, how long do I have to endure this? How long is this going to go on? Why is this happening to me, God? David's not in a really great place right now. Actually, kind of seems like he's having a little pity party, doesn't it? Like he's feeling a little sorry for himself. Like things aren't going so well. My old counseling prof used to say that when life stinks, our perspective shrinks. Isn't that true? We go from here to here when things are bad. When things are bad, we get tunnel vision right on that which is wrong. And that is the only thing. When something's going wrong in your life, isn't that the only thing that's happening? I mean, you don't want to hear about anything else. It's that thing. This is it. When life stinks, our perspective shrinks. There's an article on the back table alongside the Ken Ham article. There's one by Al Mohler. And if you've read that one, and if you haven't, I'd encourage you to do it. But Al Mohler will tell you that one of our greatest challenges as Christians and as pastors is to make sure that we are keeping the big picture in mind. That the smaller stories of our lives are part of God's larger story. He calls it a greater meta-narrative. And it has four components. Creation. God created the world and everything in it and created man, and it was good. And then the fall. We all know the story in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve ate of the apple, the forbidden fruit, and they fell. And man was separated from God. The third act is redemption. God sent his son into the world to die on a cross so that we might be forgiven and we can be reconciled with God. And we have to believe in that. The fourth act is yet to come. That's glorification. That's when we are fully conformed to his image and in heaven and with him, enjoying him forever. So that story is going on. And whatever is happening to us is somewhere fitting inside of that. It's part of God's larger story. But we tend not to see it when life is getting bad, when things are, our perspective is shrinking. We're still waiting for that glorification piece, and life gets difficult. In this world, you will have trouble. So how do we respond to that? How do we respond to trouble in the world? Well, look what David did here in the first two verses. The first thing, he was honest about his suffering. He was honest. He was honest with himself, and he was honest with God. I think one of the mistakes that we tend to make, especially as Christians, is we think that we're not supposed to hurt. We're not supposed to feel loss. We're not supposed to feel pain. We are supposed to understand that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Or God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Well, that's good. We should know that. Or that we're supposed to consider it all joy when we fall into trials and tribulations. And, well, yeah. But is that where we start? You see, that's where we're supposed to end. That's not where we're supposed to start. That's not where David started. That's not where the men of Scripture started. It's not. That's where we're supposed to end up. I don't believe for a moment that when James wrote James 2, that he's talking about you're not supposed to feel the pain. The whole concept there is because the tribulations build endurance, and endurance, when it finishes its work, is going to produce in you a complete man. He's talking about being conformed to the image of Christ. What he's talking about is understanding that it hurts and using that to connect back into God's greater story. Yes? Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Okay, good. So I'm always suspicious when I talk to somebody who's experienced a loss and they're quoting at me Romans 8, 28 and 29 or James 2 or James 1, 2 and 3. Because I'm like, did you really start there? Because I don't. I don't start there. I start where David started. You know what David's doing here? David is complaining. He's complaining to God. And now some of you are like, whoa, okay, you don't complain to God. Let me say this. You don't accuse God, but you can complain. In fact, I think he encourages it because it's honest. First of all, it's honest with you. Two, it's honest with him. And it's not like he doesn't know what you're feeling anyway, right? I mean, you think he knows? He gets it? For 30-some chapters in the book of Job, God tolerated Job's complaining. God didn't show up with a booming voice and a, who are you? Who do you think you are? Until Job did this, until he crossed the line and accused God of being unfair. Then God showed up and said, wait a minute, dude. But he was okay for 30-some chapters with Job complaining about his situation. And let me show you another example of honest complaint before God from somebody that, you know, I think is a pretty godly guy. If you'll turn to Numbers chapter 11, some of you already know where I'm going because you know that I love this chapter and I love this passage, again, because it's so honest. Numbers chapter 11, and I'm going to start in verse 10. Oh, and isn't that interesting? In my Bible, the title of the section is The Complaint of Moses. Verse 10. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. And see, the people were complaining, but they weren't complaining to God. They were murmuring amongst themselves, and they were murmuring against God, and they were murmuring against Moses. They didn't like the food that they were getting. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you been so hard on your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight? Is this sounding familiar? Sounds a little bit like David. And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all this people on me? And I love this next part. Was it I who conceived all these people? Was it I who brought them forth that you should say to me, oh, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to their forefathers? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they weep before me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I alone am not able to carry all this people, because it is too burdensome for me. So if you are going to deal this way with me, please kill me at once if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. That's a bit of a complaint there. I would go so far as to say Moses is whining a little bit here. He's about had it. And if you were Moses, it's an understandably human response. In our piousness, sometimes we look at responses like that and we say, oh, that is so unchristlike. That is so ungodly. And if you respond to God this way, I don't want to be standing too close to you because there's a lightning bolt coming. Was there a lightning bolt in Numbers chapter 11? How did God respond to this? The Lord therefore said to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. He gave him help. God responded and met his need. Because even complaining to God, even by going to him and saying, God, how long? God, I don't understand why this is happening to me. God, why do I have to carry this burden? Even that expresses a certain amount of faith, does it not? Because you're going to him and you're expressing your relationship with him. You're expressing your confidence in him and your dependence on him. He is sovereign and he has the answers. Complaining and murmuring amongst ourselves doesn't help. But going to God honestly with what we're experiencing is the first step. And so often we don't. We just don't. We try to press it down And when we try to repress and suppress what we're feeling, does that work real well? Is that a good strategy? Let me just throw that out there. Is that a good strategy for you guys? No, because it always bubbles up. It'll come out in some other destructive way, either by blaming someone else, expressions of anger, or it can lead to discouragement and depression. Holding it inside isn't that helpful. And just talking to it, I mean, we all need brothers and sisters and other shoulders to cry on and lean on. That's cool too, but we should be pointing each other towards God, because only God can meet that need and only God can provide the comfort. So being honest about our suffering is the first thing. There's something else in these first two verses that I wanted to point out to you, and that is there are two different kinds of suffering here. No less a warm, fuzzy counselor than Martin Luther. Okay, we got a couple of chuckles. Martin Luther probably wasn't known as the warmest and fuzziest of men, but no less than an authority that Martin Luther identified that there are two types of suffering. Number one, or two levels of suffering. The first level is that which happens to us. In David's case, possibly being chased around in the desert by Saul. That's the first level. That is the least dangerous of the two levels. That's verse 1 in Psalm 13. Take a look at verse 2 and you'll see the second level of suffering. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? The NIV translates this, how long will I wrestle with my thoughts? The second level of suffering is that which happens in us, how we internalize the events that have happened around us. And that's the most dangerous, and that's usually where we get ourselves into trouble, because we start doubting. Has anyone ever doubted? You don't have to raise your hand, but you probably have. We start doubting. We start wondering, you know, life isn't supposed to be this way. I'm hurting. I'm suffering. It's not supposed to be like this. It's not supposed to be. It's not supposed to. Where is God? Where? And see, that's where Satan likes to play with our minds. He'll whisper these things to us. God doesn't really love you. God's really not good. He's really not strong. He'll get you blaming yourself. You know what? That thing you did last week, God's not going to forgive you for that. And this is penalty. This is punishment for it. We start thinking that way. Or it's never going to get better. Other people can find happiness, but you can't. Have you heard those thoughts? We've all heard those thoughts. I hear those thoughts all too frequently. And that sense sets us into discouragement, on a downward spiral, and that sets us into depression. See, how we react to the bad things that happens to us is as important as what happens to us, actually even more important than what happens to us. Because God is using these things, whatever they are, to mold us and conform us into the image of Christ. It's his tool. But we get short-sighted and we lose sight of that fact. And we will react to bad things in sinful ways. It's like, and this is just a, you know, proverbially, you get hit in the back of the head with a rock, so you turn around and you start to curse up and down the guy who hit you with the stone. Okay. Now you've moved from being a victim to having a sin problem. First you had a suffering problem, now you have a suffering problem and a sin problem, and that makes it worse. And have you ever tried to counsel with someone who has both a suffering problem and a sin problem because they've reacted bad? Because they've reacted sinfully to the thing that's happened to them? What we need to do to avoid that is to take that right to God. David's example here, Moses' example, take it right to God. Be honest with him. And then ask him to clarify. Verses 3 and 4. They have, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my adversaries will rejoice when I'm shaking. Did you notice that there's a slight change of tone there? In the Hebrew, Actually, there's less space in verses 3 and 4 than there was devoted to 1 and 2. And verses 5 and 6 have even less space than that. Because there's a kind of a funnel going on here, and God's making a point. You can just hear the tone of the music changing. Psalms were songs. They're meant to be sung in worship, and so the music is changing a little bit here. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. He's prayerfully pleading with God to open his eyes. He's prayerfully pleading with God to show him the bigger story, reconnect him with the larger and greater narrative. He's complained already, and now he's praying. He's crying out. Don't let my enemy overcome me. My adversaries will rejoice when I am shaking. Well, David's adversaries were God's adversaries. Our enemy is God's enemy. Again, this illustrates faith. God has the answers. He doesn't always share them with us. But by asking, we are showing trust that we admit that we need him and that we are trusting in him. And verse 3 contains something really interesting. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. Anyone who knows anything about depression knows that describing it as the sleep of death is not that far-fetched. It might be a little metaphorical, and David is probably talking about physical death here. But truly, that metaphor works. But enlighten my eyes. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Does that sound like something we've recently studied? Hold your fingers in Psalm 13. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 1. It's the end of the first chapter in Ephesians. Paul has just given us this incredible list of the riches, the glorious riches that God has blessed us with. And now he's praying for his hearers. Verse 18. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That sounds really familiar. This word in Greek means something very similar to the word in Hebrew, and it means to shine or to shed light upon. Enlighten my eyes. Enlighten the eyes of my heart so that you will know, so that we will know what is, A, the hope of his calling. What's the hope of our calling? Well, the hope of our calling is that we've been chosen and called to be holy and blameless before God. We're part of God's family. We will, if you know him, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you will be conformed to the image of his Son. Absolutely. That is going to happen. We have union with Christ. Even in our pain, and remember, he suffered, and so will we. We have union with him. The hope of our calling. Enlighten the eyes of my heart so that I know the hope of my calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We're God's inheritance. Doesn't that give you a hope? Being God's inheritance? We are his, and someday we are going to be with him forever. And the surpassing greatness of the power, his power, toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That speaks a little bit to glorification, that fourth stage of the great meta-narrative. It also speaks of the power that is available to us now, power for living, power for life. If God is for you, who can be against you? Are you starting to sense a little bit more comfort in your pain and in your suffering? That God is with you, and maybe there are more resources available than you originally thought when your perspective was down like this? See, this psalm is about changing our perspective. And keep in mind, it's about changing our perspective, not necessarily changing our situation. Watch what happens in the next two verses of Psalm 13. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I'm telling you, the first time I read this psalm, I'm like, what? Wait a minute, what happened there? David had a nice little pity party going on, and then it just took a right turn. What happened? Well, what happened was God. You see, the complaining and the praying, the prayerful plead, what do those two things have in common? Complaining to God and prayerfully pleading to God. Well, they have God in common. You've come into his presence and you've allowed yourself to do that. So often we don't even want to pray. We don't even want to go to God. We just want the situation changed. But if you come into his presence, there is comfort there. There is healing there. And let me explain to you how that works. Remember when you were a child and you were outside riding your bike or, you know, running on the sidewalk when you shouldn't have been running on the sidewalk. And you slipped and you fell and you skinned up your knee and it was raw and throbbing and bleeding. And as a child, that was everything to you at this point. And you're wailing because of the pain that you're feeling. And then mom or dad came out and they picked you up or they knelt down and they gave you a kiss on the forehead or on the cheek. And then you're crying. So slowly started to go away. Did they actually help the knee? Did they actually make that pain go away? No. It was the power of their loving presence. And it's the same with God. It won't necessarily change the situation. But somehow it's okay when we're expressing ourselves to him. And that causes David to remember. He's seeking his God, and God is causing him to remember God's own loving kindness, how God has bountifully dealt with him. Watch the tenses here. Watch the tenses in verse 5. I have trusted, past tense, in your loving kindness, so my heart shall rejoice, future tense. I will sing to the Lord, future, because he has past dealt with me. The last thing is we remember his goodness. That causes us to remember who he is. When we start remembering the things that he's done for us and how bountifully he's dealt with us, that gives us confidence to move through whatever crisis that we have now, doesn't it? When we focus on him and what he's done, and those who know him have at least one powerful thing that he's done for you in the past, right? Salvation, right? You were dead in your sins and trespasses, but now you're alive in Christ Jesus. And God did that. And we're to draw strength from that. David's situation hasn't changed. As far as we know, he's still hiding out in the desert, running away from Saul. But he's doing it now in the presence of God. The bigger story, the greater meta-narrative, Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay our debt so that we could be forgiven. We're his, if we've trusted that, and that can never be taken from us. And there are things that are going to happen in life that aren't pleasant. Just read Paul's life if you think that's not the case. Read the New Testament. The stuff that happened to that man, I wouldn't wish on anybody. But he knew one thing. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that helped him move through life's tough times. It's like God leans down here between verses 4 and 5 and says, remember, I am still here. Life isn't always good, and we're not forced biblically to think that it is. But if we take our pain to God honestly, even if it's complaining, and we plead with him to show it, to enlighten us. I mean, he may not give us a reason for why we're going through what we are, but it's going to cause us to recall that it is part of our sanctification, that it is part of God moving us to be conformed more to the image of Christ. And when we go to him, We are declaring our relationship and our dependence upon Him, and that causes us to remember our hope, and He is the source of our hope. And that is what lamenting is about. And it's incredibly healing and incredibly freeing. Because in this world we will have trouble. But Jesus said, I have overcome the world. And so will we. I encourage you, in your pain, in your struggles, in your suffering, complain, plead, and remember. Father in heaven, Lord, we are in awe, Lord, of who you are and the tenderness and the compassion, Lord, that you have for us. Father, Lord, when we think, when I think of who I was before Jesus, before I met Jesus, Lord, and the changes that you have made and the goodness that you've showed on me, not because of anything that I have done, Father, Lord, may that and the sure promises of Scripture, Lord, that we will be in heaven with you, fully conformed to the image of your Son, enjoying you forever. Father, Lord, may that be enough, Lord, to get me through, to get us through any crisis that the world, the flesh, and the devil can bring up against us today. Father, we thank you that you are there, that you are unchanging, and that you are all-loving. And we pray this, Lord, in your Son's name. Lord, we pray, Lord, to give him glory, honor, and praise. Oh, Lord, that you meet us in our time of need. And Lord God, you are our strength. You are our rock. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Praise God. Go in the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have a blessed week.